exceeding the 5,000 today. For how many of you, food is not important? Raise your hand. Oh, come on. Really? It's not important? No? Go without it for a few days and then come back and talk to me. I told Joan that eating fast food fish is biblical. I really stay away from fast food, except occasionally when we travel, Joan lets me go to Long John Silver's or Captain D's. She goes over to Wendy's and gets herself a salad. So I indulge some of that fried stuff from time to time, and I really like it. We lived on the East Coast, actually. We lived in Maryland for 7 years, and it's very common on the street corners to see a small truck with the back hatch open and big fish on ice that were freshly caught out of the Chesapeake Bay. And so my guess is that there are a number of Midwesterners that they don't really care for fish. I don't know where you are on the fish scale, whether you like fish. I can remember as a small boy, one of my earliest memories, my dad worked afternoon shift, and so when he would get up and get ready to go to work, he worked a 3 to 11 shift, and he would be eating something before he left. And I can remember just being, you know, seeing the top of the table and him pulling a sardine out of the sardine can and giving it to me. So I was raised eating fish. So I would have fit in back then. Maybe you feel like, some people are not fish people. I don't know. But I like it. So I would have fit in back then. But it's interesting to me that Jesus used a feeding, a meal situation to teach things to people. Joan and I have laughed about the fact that over the years, as our kids, they grow up and then they recall certain things in their childhood. They'll say, oh yeah, I remember this one day this such and such happened. And I remember what we were having for dinner that day. Or I remember, when this baby was born, we had this snack to eat. So they associated their experience by the food they ate. So I don't know if that's why Jesus used food to teach this or not, but it is what's contained in this story is very important. There are only three events, aside from Passion Week and the events surrounding the betrayal, suffering, crucifixion, death, resurrection of Jesus, aside from that, in the four Gospels, there are only three things that occur in all four Gospels. One is this Jesus feeding the 5,000. The other two are Jesus walking on the water and the woman who came and anointed Jesus' feet. So a very important message here. And I'm just going to give a little intro. I'm calling this the meal with a message. So I believe that Jesus wanted to really drive home some important points, and I believe that God has something important for you today as well. And what we're going to do this week is what we did last week, and I'm going to give time at the end of my talk for you to turn to a person next to you and get with one or two other people, and I'll give you more direction about what I want you to discuss, but I really want you to come away with a practical application. If all I do is teach you something and impart some knowledge to you, that's good on one level. There is value. We're not anti-knowledge. God wants you to have knowledge, but then also to follow through with action. And I want to help you do that. And I want to reference the reason I'm doing this, even though it for some people, I don't know about you. I'm a verbal processor. What's not working? What? Make it bigger? Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. How's that? Very good. Thank you. All right. Where was I? What? Yeah, thank you. I'm referencing John 13 because I want you to see, why am I having you take time at the end to talk to someone else? Ooh, that's out of my comfort zone. You might think, I don't know that person that well or whatever. I don't want to talk to someone. it's just important, like I say, that you come away with something tangible where you know God has shown you a way to apply these things to your life. John 13 is the scene where they're in the upper room, and they're at the Last Supper. And Jesus said, I've been longing to have this meal with you guys, just the intimate friendships he had with the 12. And it says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Again, a very dramatic scene. I'm sure at first they're all there sitting around, and then Jesus gets up and he lays aside his outer garment, kind of hitches up his robes so he can kind of squat down with the pitcher and the towel, and he starts removing their sandals, washing their feet. Well, probably if I were there, I'd feel like, oh, Jesus shouldn't be, I should have done that. You know, I was thinking maybe this other disciple would do it. But no, Jesus shouldn't do it. I should have done it. And so they're probably feeling badly. And so he washes their feet, and then he helps them to see that I want you to learn something from this. You call me teacher and Lord, you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So we are to be obedient disciples to Jesus and follow what he told us. He's the master, we're the servant. He's the greater one, we're the sent ones. And then he concludes by saying, if you know these things, you are blessed. And I think of one of my sons in particular, my son Luke, when he was a little kid, he thought this is kind of a gotcha verse, because it goes like this: if you know these things, you're blessed. When a person first hears that, they think, yeah, if I know something, hey, I know something. We all like to know something, you know. And hey, do you want to know what I know? Listen to this joke, or here's this information. I know something. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Oh, don't forget that little clause on the end. If you know it, you're blessed if you do it. And that's why we're going to take time at the end to let you have conversation with your neighbor there. So beginning the passage, now the day was ending and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away. So the first statement, the first phrase in the passage tells us the two groups of people we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the 12 and we're going to look at the crowd. And this might seem a little bit like I'm putting the cart before the horse, or I'm getting things switched around a little bit. I'm going to talk about application at the beginning. Probably most of us are familiar with this story, so I just want to touch on some applications. The reason I want to do this is because after the fact, after the bread and fish were multiplied, the disciples still didn't get it, and later on Jesus referenced this experience. Like, hey, you guys didn't really grasp it. So I want to make sure and emphasize the application side of things. What did he say to the crowd in reference to this miracle? John 6, verse 24 references the fact that the people were seeking Jesus, okay? And verse 26 says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. He references the fact that You're seeking me. You found me. See, Jesus had for a little while separated from his disciples, and he was sort of by himself, and the people found him. He said, I know what you're after. You're after the bread, like what I gave you before. And he's helping them see, I am that bread of God. Just as God sent, it wasn't Moses that gave the bread. God sent the manna, and God sent me. I'm the bread, Jesus is saying. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. So maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I identify more with the crowd. I'm not a full-blown disciple yet. I can't say I'm all in. I'm still trying to figure out where I am with Christ. Am I really going to follow him? And he's saying, essentially, come to me, believe in me. That's the message to the crowd of this feeding of the 5,000. I am that bread. You're going to digest the bread and the fish, and you're going to be hungry tomorrow, and you're going to want more. But there's lasting, eternal nourishment for your soul, and that's what I am. So that's the message for you if you identify more with the crowd. What if you identify, if you say, well, I'm beyond being kind of a crowd person. I'm in. I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a disciple. I see myself being among the 12. Matthew 16, Jesus, again, references this situation here, this feeding of the 5,000. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it's evening, you say, it'll be fair weather for the sky's red, and in the morning, there will be a storm today for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Wow. He just lays out, he said, look, you, again, who's he talking to? Sadducees, Pharisees, the establishment, the rulers, the religious higher echelon guys. And Jesus said, no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. And then he walks away. They're probably thinking, well, what does that mean? What's the sign of Jonah? He didn't continue explaining it. He just turned around and he walked away. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. So understand the situation. Jesus has just had this interaction with the spiritual leaders, hypocrite guys. And you get the impression that, I don't know, maybe he was angry. Jesus was angry at times. Wasn't a sin, but he was, look, you guys, no signs are going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. He turns around and walks away. Then the disciples, who were not part of that conversation, they walk up. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. That's where they were thinking. Their mind was like, man, we're hungry. We forgot to bring bread with us. And Jesus probably knew that. And that's why he said something about leaven. This is about food. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? We're going to see, I know I'm getting ahead a little bit. We're going to see at the very end of the passage, how many basketfuls of bread did they pick up? Who knows? 12. Very good. Ding, ding, ding. You got it right. He got it right. 12. How many? Well, I was going to say how many apostles were there. They're called the 12. So arguably, it doesn't say this, but to me, it suggests that Jesus is saying to the disciples, look, I know you've given up everything to follow me. I'm going to take care of you. Go ahead and take that food home and feed your family. See, these guys had walked away from their careers for a time to walk with Jesus. They were involved in their careers and with fishing in their nets. And about halfway through Jesus' ministry, he said, leave your nets, come follow me. So they weren't 3 years. It's probably more like a year and a half where they had walked away from their income. They had left everything materially to follow Jesus. And Jesus is providing for them. It's like, you guys didn't learn this from, don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? How many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves, the 4,000, how many large baskets full you picked up. How is that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So why am I spending this long time? We haven't even read the passage yet, have we? Jack, are you watching the clock? Don't worry, I'm watching the clock. Relax, it'll be fine. But this application thing is so important because it's easy to read this account and kind of put ourselves in the experience and still miss it, because there were people who themselves were in the experience and missed it. The crowd missed it and the 12 missed it. So I don't want you to miss it. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What were these things to which Jesus was referring? We won't take time to turn in our Bibles, but in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe this was the time before Jesus actually called the men to leave their nets, to leave their careers for a time and serve him. And he was talking about how, look, prioritize God and his righteousness. Don't have a fixation on the material, on what you're going to eat, on the clothes you're going to wear. Look at the birds of the air. Do you see birds sowing crops? No, they just fly around every day somehow and find enough food to eat. Your heavenly Father cares for them, and he sees to it that they're fed. What about the lilies of the field? They don't make clothes for themselves, but our heavenly Father adorns them more beautiful than the people that lived in Solomon's palace. Your heavenly Father cares for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the material things. We're not saying that material things are inherently evil, or money is evil, or money is bad. No, no, no. But prioritize Christ. Prioritize Christ, his kingdom, and his righteousness. Jesus says, essentially, prioritize me, I'll provide for you. I think those are some main messages to come out of the feeding of the 5,000. There's one more for the 12 that I'm going to wait till the end to mention. But for now, I'm going to have you stand, please. And we're going to read today's passage together. And then I'll invite Tim to come up and commit the rest of our time to the Lord in prayer so we'll really hear what the Spirit is saying to us. So let's read together. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." But they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Let's pray. I push that button now. Yeah.
Green button.
Yeah.
Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. I just think it's so prevalent in my life. You know, we just bring these things into church. We're busy. You know, we have health issues. We have stress at work. And I just pray that. Lord, I pray that we would lay that at your feet this morning, Lord, that you would be able to teach us what you really want us to hear this morning. I think of Paul when he, the thorn that he spoke of in his side that he asked to take away, and you said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Lord, that's so hard in the moment when we're feeling pain and anxiety and stress. And yet it's so important for us to not miss or not to be distracted from what you want us to either experience or what you want to teach us. So I ask that this morning, Lord, that whatever
we have going on in our lives that that maybe is going to distract us from what you have to speak to us through Jack this morning, that we would just lay that down, that we'd be able to focus and be able to hear and apply what you have to speak to us in our lives today. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. Thanks, Tim. So what I'd like to do is take a few minutes here and sort of walk through the passage together and comment on some of the words and phrases, and then again refer back to some application. And there's another application that I want to draw out for us, and then give you an opportunity to interact with someone yourself there in your seat. So the passage starts out saying, "Now the day was ending." If you can recall what we talked about last week, it had been a long day of ministry, and the sun was going down, and no doubt Jesus was tired, the disciples were tired, and now the day was ending, and things are starting to wind down. And we all know that feeling, don't we? You get home from work, and you're bushed, and I don't know what you do when you're bushed. You go to the remote, or do you go to the, I don't know what your place of kind of escape, there are times when we need to relax and recreate, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this was at a time when no doubt the disciples were feeling like, hey, we're about out of gas here. So the day was ending, and the 12 came. The 12 came. It wasn't one guy's idea. So I get the picture from this that the 12 started to kind of talk among themselves. Hey, you know, it has been what time did you wake up this morning? Do you know what time I woke up? And they start, you know how you do. Well, it's been a long day, and we endured this and that. And boy, I don't know if Jesus really, he's so into what he's saying and what the ministry he's doing. I'm not sure he really realizes what time it is. And I'm not sure he really realizes the situation. So they all sort of, I don't want to use the word conspire because that sounds really sinister, but they talked among themselves. And you get the idea that it was a group encounter. Let's have an intervention here. As a group, we're going to come and we're going to kind of help Jesus understand what the situation is. So they came as a group and they said to him, be careful when you start telling God about how things should be. Watch out. Now, on one hand, yeah, the Lord wants you to pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Psalm 62. Be open, pour your heart out. But you think of the times in Scripture where people came to Jesus. You know, the one situation I think of is where the mother of two of the disciples said, hey, command that my two sons sit on either side of you in the kingdom. Wow, do you know what you're asking? Or Peter says, after Jesus said, Peter had declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, yes, and this is going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And Peter says, oh, by no means, Lord. Now, Jesus, you're kind of off base here. And so this should never happen to you. So he took the initiative. So here are these guys, they come and they say to him, they've got a plan. They've got something they want to tell Jesus. And they said, send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for we're in a desolate place. That was their case. They had it all mapped out. They said, send the crowd away. They can go to the surrounding villages. Just think about it, Jesus. Not too far. There's some villages around here. They can go into the countryside. There's plenty of room. They can find lodging. There's some fast food places. They can just grab something to eat. Because, hey, we're in a we're in a desolate place. I can't help but think that Jesus is sitting there thinking, yeah, I know, I created this place. What are you talking about? I know this place. I created it. But they're informing Jesus about the situation. And imagine, they've got their plan, and they get their case, and they get it all lined out, and they come and they present their plan, that what they think should be done with this. By the way, the crowd, as you may have caught, it says that there were 5,000 men, which we have to understand that there were no doubt women, some children involved, and easily could have had been 15, 20,000 people. So let's cut the disciples some slack. They're trying to manage this group of people. They mean well for these people. They want them to be provided for. So they come up and they present this plan to Jesus. They can go into the countryside, get something to eat. This is a desolate place. And he looks up to them and says simply, "You give them something to eat." What? And so now I can tell the looks in some of your face. You're back on your heels like, "What? Us? What are you talking about? Us give them something to eat?" 1 Peter contains an interesting word in a passage I wanted to highlight. I'm going somewhere with this, relating it back to Jesus feeding the 5,000. Peter says, "In this salvation you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." It's necessary? Why would Jesus do that? In the Matthew account, it says, Matthew adds the idea that Jesus knew what he was planning to do. He knew all along. As things were playing out, I'm sure he's ministering, Jesus is healing people, teaching, and out of the corner of the eye, he sees the disciples starting to kind of talk, and he knows what they're talking about. He understands the situation. He loves people. He gets it that there are 20,000 people here who, now what are they going to do for food? How are they going to feed their families? They're hungry. But he purposefully puts it back on the disciples. Wow, why would he do that? To put someone back on your heels and now I feel under pressure. Does God ever want me to be under pressure? Well, think of a violin string. Tension is good, the right amount of tension. Not enough tension and there's no sound that comes out of that string. Too much tension, what happens? Boing, the thing breaks. So not to have too much tension, but for you to have some tension, trials in your life, sometimes Peter says they're necessary. Why? So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, honor, and at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometime when you have time, this is a very interesting study in the writings of Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, to take note of how often he uses the words precious, value, eternal, comparing it to the earthly. Just this idea of what is valuable in eternity, what is truly precious. And what God says is precious is your faith. And you might think, well, I'd kind of like to grow in my faith, but honestly, it's not the most important thing to me. I'd rather blah, 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 fill in the blank. But to God, he wants to grow you up. He wants to grow you in your faith. And so the reality is some pressure, trials, are necessary. This idea that the disciples would go, "What? Feed 20,000 people? Jesus, do you have any idea what you're putting on us? Wow, now we really feel under pressure. How's that going to happen? Oh no." Those kinds of pressures where we would look around and see the need and own the need around us and realize, I can't fill this need, that kind of pressure, you know what? That's good pressure for you. Because it builds your faith. So, their answer, they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. We know from other accounts that it was actually a young boy whose food this was. Now, why did he have this food with him? Some people suggest that he was sort of a little entrepreneur. And he realized, I've been to these Jesus meetings before. I know he can go for a long time. And I'm going to take, did he really need 5 loaves? Probably not. It was more. Or maybe his loving mother said, "Now, son, you're going to go to this to hear Jesus. And there's going to be other needy people who maybe didn't think to bring food to eat. So let me give you extra for them." Maybe that's what happened. We don't know. But it was an individual, a boy, who said, "Yeah, here, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I don't think for one minute that he was the only person in the crowd of 20,000 with food. Do you? I think probably there were a few other people that had some food with them. But there's only one person who offered it. Just saying. So, but he did offer. And the disciples took it and said to Jesus, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people," for there were about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50. They did so and had them sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. You look at yourself. I look at myself. Look, I'm human like you. I look at myself and I think of the needs around me. And I think, Lord, I ain't much, but I'm all I got. So he wants us to be in that place where we assess who we are and what we are and what we have and what we don't have. But he wants us to offer that and not just go, well, I don't have much, so I'm not going to offer. No, understand your limitations, but what you do have, offer that to God. And you know what? He'll take it. You might think, well, it's not really good enough. What I have to offer God, we wouldn't in our theology say God can't, but in effect we're saying, I don't think God can really use little old me. But here we see Jesus took what was offered to him, the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then it says he looked up to heaven. Wait a minute, I thought everybody had to bow their head and close their eyes when they pray. Oh, that's fine. That's a good way to pray. Because sometimes when I'm praying, I'll have my eyes open and I'll say, oh, look at that little spot. There's a piece of fuzz on the carpet. Or I'll look at, oh, hey, I really like Peter's shoes. I should get a pair like that. We tend to, so that's why we tell at least little kids, close your eyes when you pray because they get distracted. But there's nothing saying you have to close your eyes when you pray. Jesus looked up to heaven, so look up. What do you see? I see ceiling tiles and some light fixtures and some vents. But he wants us to see beyond the ceiling that God is in heaven and he's in control and he's reigning. So Jesus looks up to heaven and he blessed them. He blessed the food. So the fish and the loaves instantaneously became holy. Why? Because they were offered to God and now they were going to be used by God for something good. So it is in your life. The mundane things that you offer to God become holy when you truly surrender them to him. So he blessed them. The food, you know, food can be a very holy thing. Probably most of you are in the habit, before you partake of your food, you thank God for the food, and that's a great idea. Did you know that Scripture says about food, Paul is speaking about the fact that there is going to come a time, and there has come a time, when there will be certain people who advocate abstaining from foods and say, you'll be closer to God if you avoid eating certain kinds of food at certain times. That automatically propels you closer to God. And Paul says, look, God made food to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And food is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. It says, that's interesting. Probably most of us sanctify the food by praying for it. Did you know that the Word of God also is to be something that makes the food holy? Now we're sitting around a table and we've given thanks and we're also talking about the Word of God somehow. We're incorporating that in our conversation. I recall when we were raising little kids, this is something that Joan and I strove to really try to do. And I can, in my mind's eye, I can see our eating area, our kitchen in our house in St. Peter's, Missouri. And the walls were lined with verses because we were teaching our children, the Word of God, that what we're putting, the spaghetti we're eating now is good and it's important, but there's a certain kind of spaghetti for your soul and it's the Word of God. So we had the ABC verses. A, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. C, children, obey your parents. That's a good one. Yeah, if you have got little kids, you want to teach them that verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. E, even a child is known by his doings. Well, I could go through and give you all the ABCs, but we're not going to take time for that. The point is, I want to, especially you young dads, don't miss the opportunity that you have around meal times. Again, Jesus, I think he used this eating experience to drive home some important points. Why? I don't know. It's because the way we're wired, there's nothing shameful or wrong about having an appetite. So we tend to focus on ourselves and satisfying our appetite. And so if we can associate the word of God with the satisfaction of that appetite, that's a good thing. So he blessed them. He broke them. That's interesting to me. Why didn't he just say to the disciples, hey, would you guys break that all up and give it to the people, will you? Jesus did the breaking. He broke. Isn't it cool to think that the groups of the people sitting down, when the disciples brought, I guess they had these big baskets or something, when the disciples brought the food, everybody got some bread that Jesus' hands had touched. The disciples were giving people food that came from God, that came from Jesus. They weren't generating it themselves. That's my point. Jesus broke them, the loaves and the fish, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. I think that's significant. He didn't one time give one disciple, okay, here's, I break this up and you've got pieces of bread and you've got some fish and you've got, and then the disciples are multiplying it and the disciples are giving out. As I give out to you, I had better not depend on my own resources, what I have. And I have to keep going back to God to give out to you. This particular phrase really helps me and encourages me when I think about our upcoming Seek Week in March, where we're going to be meeting every night to seek the Lord, to have prayer time together, to share the word, to sing, to give ourselves to God. And I'm, to be honest, as a leader, I'm thinking, oh man, I have something to give, and I have to realize, wait, it's not about me. It's not about Ashley. Jesus is going to, he continually gives. And so you, when you think about needy people around you and think, well, I don't have much. If I give what I have, then I'll run out. And will I really be able to give to needy people? If you see Jesus as the ongoing source for your giving, then you won't hesitate. You won't worry. You'll get in the game and you'll involve yourself. So it was Jesus who kept giving to the disciples, and then the disciples in turn distributed. Verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied. When God gets involved, there's enough for sure. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Isn't it interesting that there were not 13 or 11, there were 12. Again, it doesn't say this, but I have to believe that at least there's an argument to be made that each of the disciples then could take over the leftovers, take home the leftovers and say, honey, look, I was with Jesus today and look at all this fish and bread we have for the kids. This will last us for a while. So we looked at this application earlier. For the crowd, if you would view yourself as, okay, again, Jack, honestly, I can't say that I'm all in, that I would see myself as one of the 12. I'm still sort of on the outskirts listening to these things. Jesus is saying to you, come to me, believe in me. I'm the bread. I'm the bread. You've heard me make reference before to my favorite Jesus movie, which is Jesus of Nazareth, 1976. I think it was Franco Zeffirelli and Bancroft. Oh, she's such a great actress. Every time I say this, I cry because she has been a prostitute, but she realizes that her life is empty and she's hearing Jesus and she's in the crowd and now the bread is being multiplied and people are just grabbing. And she gets a piece. And she falls down on her knees and she realizes, she breaks the bread and she looks at Jesus and she puts two and two together. He's the bread of life. I get it. Other people are just grabbing. They missed it, but she got it. So I hope you get it if you're one of the crowd people. Again, maybe you think, no, I'm one of the 12. I'm a follower. Then Jesus is saying, prioritize me. Put me first, and I'm going to supply and provide. Remember the incident of the 5,000? I provided for all those 20,000 people. I'll provide for you. But one other application I want to bring out is back where Jesus gives a very simple but an astounding response to their little scheme. You give them something. Wow, that just makes us feel inadequate and causes us to question, am I really capable? I think Jesus is saying, care for needy people around you. Are there needy people in this world? Yeah, well, Jack, of course there are. Yeah. Are there needy people in your world? That's what I want you to think about this morning. And that's part of what I want you to try and verbalize with your neighbor here in a minute. To understand that who are the needy people around you who the Lord wants you to be giving yourself to somehow. Now, it might not be physical food, but it might be somehow giving yourself. I know I made reference last week to a door that the Lord has opened up for our church in Newark, which is, as you know, a town about 30 minutes east of us. And primarily Sam and Pam, whom God has gifted as more of a sort of an icebreaker with sort of an apostolic go out. I don't know if you realize what Sam does. He regularly, several times a month, he gets in his car on Fridays and he drives to Cincinnati or he drives to Toledo or he goes downtown and he shares the gospel with people that have to go. A judge has sent them to, I hope I say this right, Sam. The judge has sent them to a program because they've been picked up DUI, I guess. And Sam can relate because he was there. And so they give those people an option. You can be part of this optional seminar. You can leave if you don't want to listen to Bible things. And so that opportunity is given. And then the people who stay, Sam shares the gospel. So he's wired similarly to me. Sam and I are cut out of the same cloth. I have an apostolic gifting. As you know, I lived overseas for 10 years. So I have this inclination to try to go out. Go out, go out. And Sam is wired that way. So he and Pam and Ron and Marlene have been reaching out in Newark and have reached some drug addicts and alcoholics and people who are really struggling there. But they can't do it alone. And the rest of us, our gifts are needed too. You might think, well, I'm not a Sam. I'm not a Ron. Okay, great. But whoever you are, whatever you are, God has given you your 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he wants you to just say, Lord, I'm available. Here I am. How can you use me? Now, I'm not saying that every person now in this room should jump in and serve in Newark, but I believe some of you are being led to do that. You just don't realize it yet, my opinion. I'm not trying to be your Holy Spirit, but I believe God has placed each one of us in relationships, in communities, in networks where around us there are needy people. And God simply stated, God's desire is that you care about them. Oh, sin boy, let them go, let them deal with their own stuff. Let them go figure it out themselves. No, you give them something to eat. So this is what I'd like you to think about and discuss for a few minutes. This idea, prioritize me and I'll provide for you. I'd like you to try to complete this sentence, fill in the blank. The things which tend to rival the priority of Christ in my life are what? Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the material things, I'll make sure that they come, but we tend to put other things ahead. What are the things which in your life tend to compete with Jesus as number one? And we all have those things. We all have them. And then the second thing I'd like you to answer related to this application of care for needy people around you. This is so simple, but I think it will be helpful if you can identify the needy people around me are, fill in the blank. I think it'd be a good idea for you to verbalize to someone. Oh, there are people at work. If I'm not asking you to incriminate anyone, or you, if you don't want to use names, you could use a first name. The other person's probably not going to know who it is if it's a work colleague or whatever. So be discreet. But let the people in your little group, the one or two other people you're meeting with, if you're having a hard time, let them maybe ask you some questions about what you do or where you live to help you identify who those needy people are. Because I'm telling you, we're in danger of walking out and going, wow, Jesus fed the 5,000. Wasn't that wonderful? And Jack had some interesting ideas today. And to move on and to not apply and to not obey. Remember the words of Jesus in John 13. You are blessed. If you know these things, you're blessed. If you do, very good. Yeah.